Psalm 129, in this journey through these 14, 15 psalms from 120 to 134, the songs of ascent sung by the children of Israel as they came up to the feasts in Israel. Psalm 129 is the pilgrim's kind of backward glance at the history of their nation as they're gathering. I'll read through it. It says, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth," may Israel now say. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed up my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth before it grows up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth his sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." This psalm, looking back on the history of the nation, certainly true today, with a longer history for us to look at. It says, "Many a time have they afflicted me." It seems Israel, nationally speaking, there certainly can be shadows of the Messiah and all of these things, but Israel is viewed nationally here. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth," may Israel now say. Many a time, it repeats what Israel should be able to say. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth," and then it adds, "yet they have not prevailed against me." And you think of Israel in the days that the psalmist puts his quill to the page through the Holy Spirit, as they looked back over their history through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Egypt, and being delivered from Egypt, and the different things the nation had gone through. They certainly could say that. "Many times have they afflicted me. Many times have they afflicted me from my youth, from the time I was born as a nation. Yet they have not prevailed against me." Certainly that can be spoken today. You look at Israel, and Israel herself a miracle. Interesting, Mark Twain, in Harper's Magazine in 1899, they published this article called "An Essay Concerning the Jews." He actually wrote it in 1898. It was published in Harper's in 1899. Mark Twain wrote this: "If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has a marvelous fight in this world and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose and filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded into dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but have burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And what is the secret of his immortality? Interesting observation by Mark Twain. I remember years ago sitting in the Yad Vashem in Israel, and been there enough times that the tour was going through, and I went to the Tabernacle of Remembrance, which is built out of big basalt stones, and the floor of that room is filled with ashes from Buchenwald and Dachau and Auschwitz and all of the concentration camps in Europe. And in the middle, there's a kind of a modern, sculptured, artistic bronze bush with a gas flame, and it's burning. And you sit there and you realize the bush is still burning. It has not been consumed. This remarkable people, where God said they would be in the midst of time and eternity, in the midst of this world today. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back nationally, and Jesus said, I give my back to the smiters. But the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And now the reason that they have not ceased. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. The wicked, the Bible teaches, will not prevail. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. In the housetops in Israel, in the time of the writer, and still many today, flat housetops, people will sit on the housetop to get the cool breeze at the end of the day. And oftentimes, you know what weedone is and all those sprays you have to get the weeds that grow in the cracks around your house. On the housetops, seeds will blow there and they'll grow. But the idea here, he says, that's what the wicked are like. They're like the grass that grows on the housetops, and it withers before it grows up, never really fully grown, never really come to fruition, where it says of the righteous, they'll go forward bearing precious seed and doubtless come again rejoicing. It says, your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants around the table. The wicked, they're going to be like the grass on the housetops, which before it grows up, it withers away. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, those that are gathering, harvesting, there's nothing up there really to gather, nor he that bindeth sheaves in his bosom, it's not going to be, there's no real harvest. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. In the book of Ruth, tradition in Israel, as you went by the field and the harvesters were working, and the nation of Israel realized anything coming out of the ground, the blessing was because of the Lord. So they would yell to those that were laboring in the field, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And they would yell back, and upon you. And it is a tradition. And he says, but the wicked, he said, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's not cried out to the wicked. It isn't their experience. So interesting exhortation and a remembrance for Israelers. They were coming up during the times of the feast. So looking backward, Psalm 130, the psalmist is looking inward, the pilgrim. And it's good for us because we are pilgrims. I'll read through. It says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. So interesting, the psalmist, it seems now, looking back at their own history, you know, we've survived because of God's grace and God's care. The wicked are not like that. And then as he takes his own internal, survey, he says this, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And it's interesting. It's a picture that speaks in other places in the Old Testament. Jonah speaks about the sea going over him. It speaks of David, all of thy waves and billows are going up. This is the same phrase. So it's a picture of drowning almost, a picture of going down. I don't know if you've ever experienced that at any point in your life. I remember one time as a kid, I fell into a pool. There were other humans there. That's why I'm here talking about it. But I was just a little kid, fell backwards into this pool. And all I remember going down and seeing the surface, seeing the sun sparkling in the water. And I couldn't swim and struggling and gulping in water. And some hand came down and grabbed me and pulled me up. But that's not a really, I didn't try that again. I didn't think I should try that again. And that's the picture, you know, out of the depths, you know, drowning. Have I cried unto thee, O Lord? It was just one of those times. And we've all had those times in our lives. And we will, where we just feel like, oh, Lord, your waves and your billows are going over me. What's going on, Lord? I'm hurting. I'm out of place here. I have no resource to pull out of this. This doesn't seem right for a child of God. Why is this going on, Lord? I'm going down here. I'm struggling, Lord. Anybody relate? We could all sing. A lot of us could sing this song at certain times in our life. Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Lord, I'm going down for the third time. I'm crying out to you. Lord, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Obviously, no one. If that's the way he deals with this, and if that's why he reaches down when we're drowning and pulls us up, you know, so we can get fresh air and saves us, if he does it because we're without iniquity, who can stand? No one. You know, then it would be, who am I to ask you, Lord, when those days come upon me to hear my voice, Lord, to be attentive to my prayer. But, Lord, if you mark iniquity, nobody could stand, Lord. He says, who then would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Very interesting that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with you, Lord. You know, if you marked iniquity, no one could stand. There's forgiveness with you, Lord. So the idea is you're to be feared. We should stand in awe of you. When you come to the real realization of your nature before the Lord. You know, to me, anytime I've really experienced his presence, the thing that overwhelmed me is, Lord, I am such a sinful man. Though it was his holiness and his grace and his love that almost was taking my breath away. I'm such a sinful man. In 1903, in the revival in Wales, they made a song out of this, and they said, there is forgiveness with thee enough to frighten us. Is how they took the second half of the verse. That thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with you, Lord, enough to frighten us. You know, the right perspective, standing before a holy God. It isn't based on our performance because, Lord, if you marked iniquities, who could stand? Lord, there is forgiveness with you, but, Lord, enough to frighten us that you might be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and look, and in his word do I hope. You know, in his word do I hope. all of the promises of the Lord of forgiveness, every sacrifice that was offered. David, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a broken and contrite spirit thou wast not despised. Create in me a clean heart. Bara, create from nothing, Lord. Not counsel me, not psychotherapeutize me. Create in me, Lord, a new heart, Lord. And here, the psalmist self-examination. Lord, when those times when I'm drowning, you're going to deal with the wicked, Lord. But when I'm going down, Lord, I'm crying out to you. I want you to hear my supplications. And Lord, I certainly don't want you to do it because I'm better than anyone else. If you marked iniquities, Lord, then no one could stand. Solomon said, there is no one without sin. But there is forgiveness with you, Lord, that you may be feared. You may be held in awe. And I wait for you, Lord. My soul is waiting. And look, and in his word do I hope. Isaiah 53, the beautiful pictures. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For you and I, of course. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have, and not when you get to heaven, when you believe, have tonight everlasting life. You know, how wonderful. Lord, I wait for you, Lord. My soul is waiting. And Lord, in your word, that's where I find my hope. You and I also should be able to say these things. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. He had said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches, waketh, but in vain. You know, the guys that are on night watch, they only want one thing. They want the sun to come up. You're a night watchman. The hours kind of go by a bit slowly. They kind of creep by. And particularly if there's enemies around, if there's things threatening. And he says, you know what? My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Lord, I'm thinking about your coming. I'm thinking about your revival. I'm watching for you, Lord. There's all kinds of things going on. As, you know, ISIS and Ebola and, you know, endurovirus and the economy's failing and terrorism and all of these threats. But, Lord, my soul, I'm trusting in your word. You said when we saw these things to lift up our heads, our redemption was drawing nigh. Lord, I'm trusting in your word. That's where I find my hope. And my soul is waiting for you more than the watchmen in the middle of the night wait for the morning. They long for the sun to rise, Lord. I long for your coming. I say more than they that watch for the morning. How wonderful. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, every pilgrim's song. And with him is plenteous redemption. And for us it will come in a twinkling of an eye, the completion of it. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Verse 3, if, Lord, thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's the answer to that. Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself or my soul as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a child that's weaned. Let Israel hope again in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Interesting, interesting psalm. The pilgrim now, glancing backward, glancing within, it seems now here's the quietness or the rest or the contentment of the pilgrim. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, Lord. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. In our culture, things are a bit different. My soul is even as a weaned child. Common for the mom to nurse the child in those days, 3-4 years. But any of you who have breastfed babies, I've watched that go on 4 times in my house, you know. And, you know, it's even funny sometimes when I dedicate a baby, that poor baby's up here going, looking for something it's not going to get from me, you know. It just, you know, and it's pecking around on my shoulder, you know, just, I can tell, making noise, grunting and noise, you know, just, and you know how a little baby does that to the mom. You know, just, I read this study. These doctors studied infants from day of birth to month old. They said by the time they're a month old, they know how to manipulate their environment. They know how to scream to get fed. They know how to scream to get changed. They know how to scream to get picked up. They understand the scream language and how it manipulates the giants that are all around them. The picture here is then, you know, but there, you know, you have that kind of, and then, but there's a time then when that child is weaned, if it's 3 years old, and that child then is no longer wanting anything from the parent, but is just as dependent, but content to sit. You know, there's more of an understanding. The child is quiet and content to be with that mother, content to be with the parents. And he says, I'm as that. My soul is like that, you know. There was a time when, with the Lord, you know, I was, you know, I want this, I want that, I went my way. I want, you know, we get saved and, you know, we think, he saved me. Man, he knew what he was getting. Smart move, you know. Just, you know, we come into the kingdom and we think all kinds of things, you know. And then all of a sudden we realize, ooh, that's still there. Maybe I need to go forward again. I'm still that selfish. Oh, you know, it's kind of like, I want. Oh, never mind. Oh, no. Well, just, you know what, if I could just sleep and have toast, that would be good, you know. Just, you know, and we just kind of, you know, you go through all of that. And you're just as dependent as ever, but you get content just to sit with him. You're not carrying on and screaming and being a baby, being a child. But as you read this, it's very interesting because the psalmist says, look, in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted my soul. He says, I've done that. I was disquieted. I was fussy. I was just bugging God all the time for what I wanted from him and what I thought he should do. But I've grown. I've learned. I have behaved and quieted my soul. I've done this myself. Now look, and he tells us in verse 1, there's 3 things that he did in regards to this. He says, Lord, number 1, my heart is not haughty. I've learned to humble myself. I'm not all I thought I was chalked up to be. And I've learned that. And it's quieted me, Lord. My heart is not haughty the way that it was. It tells us in Psalm 13:10 that contention cometh only by pride. Contention cometh only, and when that pride is there and it's cooking, and you all know what I'm talking about, happened to me in 1978 once, you know, but when that's there, there's contention. You live with another human being, and it rises up. And as long as there's that haughtiness, that pride, there's stress. There's no peace. You're not quieted. And you kind of learn, you know what? All right, there are things I need to stand up for, but I'm going to pick my battles. I'm going to quiet down. Again, Vance Havner is my favorite. Bulldog can beat a skunk any day. It's just not worth it, you know. So you learn. Don't even enter into this. Don't start, you know. You sit down. It says pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, you know. pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So he says, the first thing I learned about myself was just to chill, you know, to calm down. I'm not all that important. I'm God's child by his grace. He doesn't mark iniquities. I'm paid for in his blood. The only thing that's really cool about me is that I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It takes a lot of pressure off. I'm getting myself a new sweatshirt. It's going to have zero on it. In 2 years, it'll be a double zero. But it just relieves all the pressure. Trying to be a Christian is a nightmare. You can never be a Christian. You'll never do it. You have to be saved by his grace. And you have to rest in his love. And the first thing this psalmist tells us is, my heart is not haughty. I put that away. Secondly, he says, nor my eyes lofty. And the idea is ambition. I'm not looking, you know, I'm not looking at things I should be, things I want, positions I want, recognition I want. I don't want all of that stuff. I'm not looking there. You and I know this well, and we're told in the book of Romans, for I say, through the grace given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Or Paul says to the Corinthians, and they were arguing, they were banging heads, they were getting drunk at the community table, suing one another. It was just, you know, great church. And he said, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? And in Philippians, and we're coming there in the next few weeks. In chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife and vain glory. It's vain ambition is the idea. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. So, you know, he says, first thing I did is I'm not haughty. I kind of, that's come into perspective for me. Secondly, I've got rid of that ambition. Now, there is godly ambition that's good. We should desire to serve the Lord. We should desire to walk with him there. But there is selfish ambition that causes, it's divisive, and it divides the body of Christ. It wants attention. It's envious. And it's what Satan wanted in the beginning. He wanted the attention. It works like that. So he says, my eyes are not lofty. I'm not, you know, I'm not spending my days looking up at all this stuff. Lord, I've found rest in you that's worth more than the stuff I thought if I could get my hands on, or the recognition I thought if I could get, or the kudos or the pats on the back that I thought I could get. Life found, Lord, in you, there's greater rest than striving after all of that, is the second thing he says. And thirdly, he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. You know, if we try to do things we're not called to and we're not gifted to do, we live frustrated. If we don't do the things that God does put in front of us, then we live stagnated. If you're a frustrated individual, you're trying to do things too high. You're trying to do things you're not gifted for. You're trying to do things you don't have the tools to do, and it breeds frustration. If you're just stagnant, it's because you haven't stepped up to the plate that the things that God has called you to. Look, he's given all of us gifts. Every joint and ligament supplies. There is not one person in this church and in this ministry that's more important than anybody else. We're all blood bought. We're all his sons and daughters. Each one of us has something to give. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is able to come and to contribute. And I think it's important. And if you're not doing that, I think you should pray and ask God what your gifts are. I mean, that should be a constant part of our prayer. For me, I want to stay in my calling. I mean, I know what I'm called to. I know what I'm not called to. I just want to stay focused on the thing that I know that I'm called to do. And because there's all kinds of other things that surround me. There's all kinds of other voices. There's all kinds of other invitations. There are all kinds of other stuff. I'm a carpenter and a druggie that got saved, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's really simple. If it was complicated, I'd have mushed it all up by now. So I'm a Bible guy. I want to be a good husband, a good father, a good grandfather, and I love to feed the flock. The Lord said to me, Joe, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I try to get out of it. Well, I'm fond of you. Look, if you agape me, fold my lambs. Hey, Lord, I'm fond of you. And then you know he comes back. All right, if you're fond of me, feed my sheep. You can't get away from it, you know. So I really went through those wrestling matches. So I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm fulfilled there. You know, you keep your focus. You keep your calling. He has something for each of us. We affect, you know, General Electric years ago did this survey of human lives in a study, and they said each human being before they die dramatically affects the lives of 151 other people. If you can imagine that, dramatically affects the lives in a normal lifetime of 151 other people. In what direction? How do we do that? And imagine, we have spiritual gifts that, you know, God has given to us. So, wonderful thing. He says, look, if we do that, we look out for haughtiness. We have a right perspective of ourselves. There's humility. If we have a right perspective of ourselves, he says, we're not going to be looking at things that are too lofty, and we're not going to be putting ourselves in positions we shouldn't put ourselves in with stuff that we're not equipped to do, living frustrated. And he says, because you behave yourself wisely like that, you've quieted your soul as, he doesn't say I am one, but he said it's like a weaned child. It's like the baby gets out of here, no more. You've kind of settled down to where, you know, you don't need anything from God just to sit and be with him. You're just as dependent, but his presence quiets your soul. His presence quiets your soul. You think of, you know, if some of these things that we see going around the world sweep through, you know, how foolish some of the things that we fight over and think we need to make us happier all of a sudden are going to seem. And to be able to sit and say, Lord, you know, my life is in your hands. You want me today, I'll come today. You want me in 10 years, I'll come 10 years. I'm like a weaned child. I don't want anything from you. I just want you. I'm just as dependent as I was when I was a babe in Christ. But I'm so content now. Just to sit in your presence. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. And he says, so let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Put your trust there. Put your hope there. Let it be in the Lord. Great psalm. Just great stuff there in those few verses. Psalm 132. We'll read through it. It says, Lord, remember David. Now, it isn't accusing God of forgetting. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. And then the Lord in verse 14 begins to answer the prayer that was lifted up. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have obtained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So this psalm now, the longest of the songs of ascent, the psalmist now who writes this, we're not sure who it is. He asked the Lord to remember the fact that David, in all his affliction, made a plea to the Lord. They're coming up to Jerusalem, the songs of ascent. They're reminding, Lord, this is to be your habitation. This is the place where we're to come to worship. Remember David, this was in his heart. Lord, you know, we're traveling, we're coming. And there were thieves, there were threats, there were different things along the way. So they would travel in groups. And they would sing the songs of ascent as they came up to Jerusalem. And this song made a request, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, the King James translates that word afflictions. The Hebrew is, remember his anxious cares. David had a certain anxiety in regards to something he was desiring, he was caring about, his anxious cares. And verses 3, 4, and 5 tell us what they were. And he swear unto the Lord. And then he reiterates that. He vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. And he said this, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house. These are his anxious cares. Nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Here's David longing to see the temple built. First, you know, his desire. The nation had been brought under his military prowess and under his hand. He had then finally come from Hebron up to Jerusalem and is the king over all the land. And when the land finally has the right king, the land is united. That's the true in the territory in your life, the territory in your thoughts, the territory in your heart, the territory in my heart and in my thoughts. When I have the right king, everything comes under that, you know. And David, as he was in Jerusalem, you know, the kingdom's expanded to about 60,000 square miles, the largest it ever was. His enemies were pushed away. He would go out and look for enemies in the future. I mean, everything's subdued, but he's not resting. He has this anxious care. He's thinking, you know, here I have this palace. You know, here I have this beautiful deal set up. I got this. And the Ark of the Covenant is in Kiriath Jearim. He says, we've heard of it in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And we found it in the fields of the woods. Kiriath Jearim means the field of the woods. And you remember the first time David longed to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and it was in the house of Aminadab, and he sends to get the Ark of the Covenant, you remember? And it says that they threw it on a cart, And they began to bring it up to Jerusalem. The whole city, he got everybody all smoked up. Everybody's screaming and watching over the walls. He's got all these dancers and singers and priests. Everybody's with him. And they're on their way up to Jerusalem. And it says the cart with the oxen pulling it, it hits a bump. And Ahio puts his hand out to steady the ark. And the Lord strikes him dead there. And everybody freezes. You know, the people closest stop singing first. They must have been saying to everybody else, shh, 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 quiet down the whole crowd, you know. And David is angry. He's bummed. You know, what's the deal? I'm doing something good here. And what is this? And they move it into the house of Obed-Edom, who was part of the priest family who lives there. And David is angry. And what they were doing, of course, is that they desired God's presence, but they were doing it the way it was moved the last time it was moved. The Philistines had put it on a cart and drug it with oxen. And a cart is just boards with big wheels. And there's too many churches now looking to Madison Avenue. They're looking to boards and big wheels on how to make church grow, how to make this happen. You know, if you want the Lord's presence, you can't throw it. The Lord won't be driven. You can't throw his presence on a cart and say, this is the way we're going to do it, and we'll drag you up. You know, and David has to go away and think, you know, and he's mulling over. And the house is, the ark is in the house of Obed-Edom. Edom is ruddy or red. Obed, a servant. And David remembers he was a ruddy youth. He was just, he worshiped the Lord in the field. You know, he slew a bear, he slew a lion. There was simplicity in his life, his relation with the Lord. And when he hears, why, Lord, help me understand. You're blessing the house of a ruddy servant. I was a ruddy servant. What's going on? And finally it dawns on him that he hadn't done it according to the word, of course, which said that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. It tells us in Chronicles. He realizes. Then he got the priests and he went back again. You know, because the first time he come back, he's humiliated. Everybody's on the wall screaming, where's the ark? You know, and just so now he goes back and he slides the staves through, and the priests pick up the ark, and every so many paces they sacrifice. And then they come up to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's, you know, it's almost like, you know, God does all of these. God, you know, he, 40 years in the wilderness or 38 years after it was made, you know, the priest never stumbled, never. Carried it for 38 years, you know. God will do everything, all of the different things we need in our lives, all of the different things in regards to his presence. But the one thing he doesn't remove from us, you know, is that the ark, the presence of the Lord, is to be born, the mercy seat and the place where the blood is poured out. There's something that you and I can't put on a cart and drive, you know, in our relationship with it. And that is, you know, that mercy seat, that the fact that there has to be the blood of an innocent substitute, that's something we have to carry our entire lives. There's a right way to move with that, and it isn't to throw it on a cart, not to turn it into a religious system. It's not. It's something that is born in our hearts that we bear. If we carry that one thing, he carries everything else. He builds a nation. He does everything else. He gives the victories. And David desired, and it was a good thing. And they ended up bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And then, of course, from there, David says, well, you know, okay, it's out there in a tabernacle. So it's in a tent. God needs a, you know, a building. It needs to happen. And then the Lord says, you know, David, you're not the one. Because Nathan had come, and he said to Nathan the prophet, I want to build the Lord a house. And Nathan said, great, go on. And Nathan was walking home, and the Lord went, yo, bub. I mean, you're a good prophet and all, but did I tell you to say that? You go back there and talk to him. He can't build the temple. He's a man of blood. There's blood all over his hands. I've used him to subdue all these enemies. His son, Solomon, will build it. And remarkably then to watch David, is this is so much in his heart. Look, that David does this. He then goes out and demolishes any enemy that might ever be a threat to it. He begins to collect the gold and the silver in numbers that Israel had never seen. It tells us in Chronicles that God actually gave David the plans for the temple, the courses of priests, the courses of singers. All of it was given to David, that he wrote it all down. He had the dimensions, everything. So that temple was all prefabbed. It was all paid for. The enemies were all subdued. By the time Solomon comes to build it, it's really David's temple. Solomon just put it together. But it was all prepared for, you know, everything was there. And David is saying here, you know, the God loved the heart of David. He's just saying, you know what, I can't rest, God. I can't rest because you're not getting worship the way you should. I can't rest because my mom's not saved yet. I can't rest because people are mocking you. I can't rest because there's people I work with every day that don't know you, Lord. I mean, I can't rest, Lord, because there's things in my life that need to change. I can't rest because my comfort needs to take a second place to your kingdom. My personal comfort needs to step aside so the things of your kingdom can move forward. That was the greatness of the man. And look, if I was like that, all right, we can do whatever you want with it. If the church was like that in these days, I wonder how much we would affect the nation that we live in. If the MO and the mantra of the church was, Lord, my personal comfort is going to step aside until you get the glory you should get in my family, where I work, where I go to school, in this nation. You know, just reading through it, it was chewing on me. And I didn't think it was fair that it would chew on me and you wouldn't get chewed on along with me. So I just figured I'd let you know what was chewing on me as I looked at this. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. David had prayed and God had promised. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, he says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So almost the same words that Solomon had said when he finally dedicated that temple we have written out for us right here. Now, verse 11 says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, the psalmist now says, because he said, Lord, don't forget, you know, your promise to David. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body, he said to David, will I set upon thy throne. You know, it's interesting, Jesus, when he came, particularly on Palm Sunday, as he comes in, the crowds are crying, thou son of David, thou son of David. And the promise here says of Jerusalem and of Mount Zion, God has sworn he is not going to turn away from it. The fruit of the body of David, his lineage, is going to sit on his throne forever. Gabriel said to Mary, this thing that is conceived in thee is the Son of the Most High God. And he is the fruit of his father, going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. You know, right there's a promise. He's coming. You see, he's in the Middle East. You see what's going to happen? ISIS is not going to take over the world. Europe's not going to take over the world. Russia's not going to take over the world. United States is not going to take over the world. Jesus Christ is going to take over the world. He's coming back. God has sworn. He's not going to turn from it. It is the fruit of David, his own lineage. That body that ascended into heaven took genes and chromosomes of this family back into fellowship. Human genes and chromosomes. First time since Adam, back into open fellowship with the Holy God. And he's going to come back and he's going to sit on that throne. And you know, that is the ultimate fulfillment here of, and certainly of what David longed for. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit on thy throne forever. Your lineage will be there, David. For the Lord says this, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He's a Zionist. He hath desired it for his habitation. The psalmist is assured of that. And then here is what the Lord says. This is my rest forever. Here, now, if you look at verse 14, you're going to see, will I have desired it. Verse 15, I will. Verse 16, I will. Verse 17, will I have ordained. Verse 18, will I, you know, just now God, he exerts his will all through this. He says, this is my rest forever. Here, speaking of Zion, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. It's in my heart. I've desired it. I'm going to dwell there. He's answering verses 1 to 13. Verse 15, he says, I will. I'm going to do this. I will abundantly bless her provision. We hear of how the land is going to blossom and bud and the incredible things that are going to happen. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And it says in those days, you know, the reaper's going to, you know, the sower's going to overtake the reaper. It's going to be so rich and so lush with what goes on. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Remarkable promises, particularly to the line of Zadok. It says the other priests, it's interesting in that in the millennial temple there, God says the other priests that turn away, they worship by themselves, they're going to come and they're going to stand before the people. But the tribe of Zadok, who is faithful to me, they're going to come and stand before me. And interesting. They're going to stand before me. Some Christians, you know, their whole desire is to get in front of people. Want to stand in front of people. God says, well, the priests that blew it in my kingdom, that's what they're going to do. They're going to stand in front of the people. They care. But the priests who stayed true, they're going to stand before me. Nothing prohibits us from doing that tonight when we go home. Get on our knees before we go to bed and to stand before him. Nothing prohibits us from starting tomorrow, the next day, like that. That's how the priests are going to serve. We're not going to serve. We're going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. But we will have access. He says, I'm going to clothe my priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And what a sound that's going to be, I can imagine. And there will I make the horn of David to bud, to bring forth life, to blossom. The idea is the authority of David, the horn, the sign of authority, the power of that kingdom is going to be established. He said, I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. The idea is the Messiah is going to come and he's going to give light. I've ordained that it should happen that way. Zechariah says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. Zechariah is so excited. He says, I'm going to go also. I'll go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Imagine that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah, Isaiah says it this way, the word of the Lord that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a light for mine anointed. Those days will come. His enemies, God says, I will clothe with shame. Just remember that today. You know, you see what's going on in Houston. You see people mocking Jesus. Pray for them. Don't just get mad at them. Just don't get frustrated at them. Don't just say, to hell with you. Don't do that. Because we were going there, and he saved us. And that place is eternal. No one. You don't want anyone to go there. All right, Lord, just chew on them for a little while, and then take them to heaven. No, we don't believe in that either. That's purgatory. We all go by grace. And this world that drives us crazy, we remember God so loved. So loved. Circle so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The unsaved world. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we're here tonight. His enemies, he says, I'm going to clothe with shame. There isn't anybody who's mocking or throwing themselves in the face of the Lord God that will ever prevail or be successful. And you just pray they wake up and that they come to their senses. Because he says, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself, his Messiah, his King, shall his crown flourish. The Hebrew is beautiful. It is his diadem shall blossom. He's going to be crowned with many diadems, it tells us. His diadem shall blossom. Just imagine that when the Lord comes, sets up his kingdom, and he rules the earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years and then on into eternity in the new heavens and new earth. But his diadem, his reign, it will blossom. It will grow. There's no stats, nothing static there. It increases in beauty and intensity. It says in the ages to come, we'll still be learning of his mercy and his grace. He will always be infinite. We will always be finite. That means we will always know more of his faithfulness. Always. It'll never end. It's never ending. We'll always know more of his mercy. It'll never end. We'll always know more of his love. We'll always know more of his grace. We'll always know more of his power. It is unending. There isn't anything boring in heaven. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and the idea is it fadeth not away. It never gets old, ever. Good stuff, huh? Good stuff. These are songs. How many of you going to Israel with us here tonight? You Israelites? About a week and a day from now, we'll be reading these psalms as we drive up to Jerusalem. We'll read through these songs of ascent. I will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So, let's stand. Let's pray. I pray that you go home tonight as a weaned child, that your soul... But he says, you know, I did this. I refused to let myself be haughty. I refused my eyes to look at lofty things. I didn't exercise myself in things. You know, I just got to that place where I rested in his presence. And my very soul was content not to have anything from him but he himself, to sit with him. We all have that. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, and we ask, Lord, my soul is like a whining, crying, stinking baby sometimes, Lord. It wants what it wants, and it flips out and throws a hissy fit, and Lord, I pray you would allow, Lord, that growth to take place in me and all of us, Lord, that we would learn to have great contentment, Lord, and to rest, Lord, in your presence, Lord. To be more filled with wonder, Lord, just to sit with you than anything that you could ever give to us, Lord. That we would be more in love with the giver than any gift that could ever come. that we would see, Lord, in a wonderful way, Lord. And in these days, Lord, in these days, there's so much, Lord, trouble, unsettled. The nations, your word prophesies, like the raging waves of the sea, Lord. Give us confidence, Lord, and peace, Lord. Let your presence be more real than it's ever been, Lord. And let us rest there. And we trust that you can do these things, Lord. And Lord, we pray with David, take us by the hand and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.